Yet another reading where you probably said, how is he going to follow up with that? So for those of you who haven't been with us or missed a couple of Sundays, what I've been doing through the Black History Month is presenting some of Howard Thurman's sermons / lectures. And this is the third and the final one for this session. And it's a sermon that he preached from the book of Amos. And what I found striking about this message as I was reading through it was how it appears to speak to us today. And I would be interested in seeing those of you who are here and hearing from those of you who are worshiping with us via Zoom, if that statement resonates with you as you continue to hear the message. I want to read the passage that he selected for this particular portion. It was in addition to the passage that was just read, but here's the reading. So now I will deal with you, O Israel, since thus I deal with you. Prepare to meet your God, for what is God who forms the mountains and creates the winds and reveals God's inner mind to no human, God who makes the dawn and the darkness, who marches over the heights of the earth. God's name is the eternal God of hosts. It is God who made the Orions, who made black darkness into dawn and darkens day again in night, who summons floods and pours them on the earth. God's name, the eternal God, flashes ruins on the mighty till their forts fall to the ground. Your sacred festivals, I hate them. Your sacrifices, I will not smell their smoke. You offer me your gifts, I will not take them. You offer fatted cattle, I will not look at them. No more of your hymns for me. I will not listen to your lutes. No, let justice well up like fresh waters. Let honesty roll in full tide. Then another little place. Then the Lord Eternal showed me this, a basket of ripe fruit. Then he said, God, Amos, who do you see? A basket of ripe fruit, said I. And the Eternal said to me, so is the doom ripe for my people Israel. Listen to this, you man who cursed the humble and oppressed the poor, muttering them, will the new moon be over that we may sell our grain? When will the Sabbath be over that our corn may go on sale? Small you take and make your measures larger and the weights of your grain smaller. You cheat by tampering with the scales, and all you buy of innocent folks to buy the needy for a pair of shoes, to sell the very refuse of your grain. The Eternal has sworn by the pride of Jacob, never will I forget what you have done. I don't know which is more gloomy, the first reading or the second. Amos is one of the first writing prophets, and his period is a little beyond the middle of the 8th century. He was a shepherd and a cultivator of rather specialized mulberry fruit trees. And as a shepherd, he was psychologically more independent of the group folk mind than the characteristics of those people who were farmers, who were bound to or tied to their soil. It would be interesting if we could trace, and if we had the time to trace, the influence of history on the fate of civilizations growing out of particular kind of social background and orientation, which pivotal personalities in human history have been exposed. Unpack all of that in just one breath. For instance, Dr. Thurman says, it is a very extraordinary thing that one of the centrally decisive factors separating Jesus of Nazareth from Paul of Tarsus was the fact that Paul was a city man and Jesus was a rural man. That is very interesting. We can work that to death. If I could just do his cadence, I would just, we can work that to death. But we should just work it a little bit. You can get some very interesting insights from it. So that a person who lives on a farm, whose family before them were there, and for generation this plot had been the place where the family had lived and the children were born and where they were buried, and where marriages occurred, and all of these things, the whole life was tied up to the farm. And it's very difficult for such a person to think of themselves as being individuals. They define the significance of their lives in terms of the group, the rather narrow limitations of the family group and its rootage. And of course, it is not an accident that no great sense of burning desire for justice has arisen from this prophet Amos, whose background were defined primarily in terms of being wedded in the soil. For you see, and this is a quote I want you to digest, you have to become self-conscious of yourself before you can become aware of injustice to yourself. You have to become self-conscious of yourself before you can become aware of injustice to yourself. You didn't see that. These are Howard Thurman's words. If I have no sense of self-consciousness, if I have no self-awareness, if to me I am not an individual, then I cannot be aware of what is happening to me as an individual. But the degree to which I become self-conscious is in that sense, to that degree, are the exposures in my mind and personality to bring things that happen to me. Before that, they just happen to the clan. It is with reference to the clan that this or that takes place, we see. And I feel I'm spending too much time on this, but we see it in the development of Israel. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 1, Joshua and the army goes out to battle, and they are ordered, commanded by God, not to steal any of the goodies from the people that they're fighting and killing. But Achan came across something like a pretty Rolex watch. And he says, well, it won't hurt or make a difference if I steal that. So he hides it in his saddlebag, and he goes back to his camp and amidst all of his people and his clan. But because he does it, the whole clan suffers. He doesn't suffer as such as except for the fact that he is a part of the clan. And we'll watch as we study these prophets the emergence of a sense of personal responsibility that cannot be present where there is no sense of persona. Personal responsibility cannot be present where there is no sense of persona, where there is no sense of personhood. Paul has much more to say about this, but let's go on with Amos. Amos has some visions, and he's taking care of sheep, long watches in the night, thinking about a lot of things. And one of the things he begins to think about is how God, how Jehovah seems to be involved in the life of everybody. How Jehovah seems to be involved in the life of all nations. It's not
unreasonable that a shepherd who has a primary and sustained exposure to the stars would begin to feel that he is directly related, that all of life, all of living, all of the vastness of the universe is under the comprehensive judgment of God. All of life is under the judgment of a universal God. Isn't it? It's not that difficult for him to really arrive at that judgment in the solitariness of his long watches. At any rate, Amos thinks about Tyre and all of the other countries around, and they are there under the judgment of God. They're under the judgment of Jehovah. And if they are under the judgment of Jehovah, because Jehovah is eternal and is the ground of all life and activity and is the creator of all life, then Israel, in some unique way, is also under the judgment of God. Because Israel knows that it is under the judgment of Jehovah. The others are under the judgment but do not know it. And that knowledge gives to Israel a sense of responsibility and not entitlement. It should give to Israel a sense of responsibility that may not be present in the other nations, so that we might see emerging in Amos this thing that will follow us down to the latest times. That the measure of a person's moral responsibility is somehow connected to, we don't know the details, but it's somehow connected to, with the knowledge, with the opportunity, with the exposure that the person has to the truth. Now, Amos comes into town and he comes to sell some goods, maybe some wool on or something, and he is from Judah. You see Judah, but he comes up to Israel because Israel is a flourishing place, and that's where the money is. I mean, that's where they've been doing all kinds of things to get money. They've been robbing people. They've been squeezing the life out of people. They've been shortchanging people. They've been putting extra weight and cutting down on the amount of grain that is in, you know, like, this is my example, like when you cash in aluminum cans and you put a little sand in there to make, y'all ain't never done that. Confession is good for the soul. And Israel is a place where the women, he calls it, it's a very interesting thing. He calls these rich, leisurely ladies, he calls them cows of Bashan. You know, they are high-bred cows, well-bred, and bloody cows. And the wives express the intensity of their position by keeping the fire under their husbands so that their husbands will be driven to do what? Make more money. To squeeze more out of people to satisfy their wants. And so Amos watches this. And Amos is disturbed. Then Amos goes back. He doesn't prophesy this first time. He just goes back with all of these things burning in his mind. I wonder if they don't understand. I wonder if they don't under, if Israel doesn't understand what they're doing. Perhaps they don't understand. I don't know. And then he has this vision that comes to him. He doesn't prophesy until he gets his vision. And we may speak of the vision in any way we wish, but I'd like to point out one or two of them. And then we'll go on to the basic idea and tie it up. And I'll be through. He has a vision of a basket of summer fruit when it's the last go around of the fruit. Israel is the basket of summer fruit that's rather dead. This is the last chance. Then he has another vision. It's a vision of Israel, of God standing at the altar, carrying out judgment against the nations on the earth. And God's judgment against Israel is far more devastating than God's judgment against the other nations, because Israel had a larger opportunity. And so Amos comes back. He comes back to that again. And he comes back to that again. And because Israel has had a large opportunity, judgment is more severe. Israel cannot say, but we didn't know. Israel can't plead ignorance. It can't plead limited opportunity. It can't say, we said no to life. So God, in this vision, hounds Israel. And of course, Israel tries to hide. And Israel can't hide. They run up to the mountain and he pulls them down from there. And they go to the hill and he picks them up. There's an echo of the 139th Psalm here. Whether shall I go from thy presence, and whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend in the hills, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. And then they get down in the sea. And there he lets the serpent chew them up. And then he defines it more in details. A little later on, Israel is like a man or a person who flees from a lion and runs into a bear. Now Amos takes that figure, that thing that belongs to the very heartbeat of the people of Israel, and this is the genius of the prophet. You see, he doesn't bring something the way out there from something that they're not familiar with. But he takes the thing that is a part of the indigenous ground of the life of the people, the very rap of their thinking, their feeling, things they've worked over and worried over, believed in for years. And he takes that and he throws the shaft of the divine light upon it. Spotlight. And it becomes something transcendent that they've never seen before. So it takes this day of Yahweh. And he says, yes, there is a day of Yahweh. It is coming. And of course it's coming. But when the day of Yahweh comes, you will discover that Yahweh has kept books. Not only for the people who have been doing things to you, but Yahweh has kept books for the people that you have done things to. What you might have thought would be a day of light will be a day of darkness. For there's no escape. Now, what does all this mean? It means simply this. That it's so easy for people who are religious or people who are secure in the pattern of their culture or their nation or their society to feel that because of the favorable position in which they are located at a particular time in interval in history, that things, judgment that apply to other people do not apply to them. Because they're favored. That I am favorably located is because the universe is biased. The universe is biased in my favor. That's what they felt then. And that's what we feel today. As we think about, you name it, the unhoused people on the street. As we think about the Palestinians who are dying. As we think about the people in Ukraine, as we think about racism in America, I am favored by God and I can't help it. If we have all that we have, clean beds, food to eat, more power, more money. If we have all those things, it must be because we are favored by God. That's the most gracious thing that we can think of, right? That we have been favored by God. And then, of course, that raises the immediate question, why have we been favored over other people? Why haven't other people been favored? And then we arrive at an inevitable conclusion, perhaps, that we have been favored because we're better. And God and the universe has discrimination. And it knows what it's doing. And who am I? I'm not worthy of this if the universe says I'm supposed to have it. I mean, I'm just a little opinion. Gee, I can't do anything about that, so I'll enjoy it. And what the prophet Amos says to the nation of Israel, that God holds you responsible. And you can't escape responsibility. Or any kind of arrogance or pride or might, majesty or strength or wisdom. You can't escape responsibility. So if you try to get away from the lion, you're gonna meet a bear. And when you're sure that you have escaped the bear, then you're hiding in your little house, protected by your little acres, under the warmth and the edict of your security of your flag, or the snake is gonna get you. And you have to finally, with ebbing strength and disintegrating powers, what does God require you to do? God requires you to do, initially while you had strength, is to treat people right. That's what God required you to do. Thus says the prophet. God requires you to treat people right. And I don't think either God nor human life has changed much since that time. Amen. It's one of those messages that you almost want to have a Q&A or a time to detox or debrief or. I love when, this is not true, this is me, and I won't be long. I love when you can look at the biblical text and see application today. And what does that say about us? I mean, it says many things. I can just name a couple. We haven't changed much. You know, I say in a message that I preached several years ago, how many times has the David and Bathsheba story lived itself out since David did all of those atrocities to Bathsheba? Shared human experiences is what I look at scripture as. Shared human experiences. And maybe it's a situation where we get to keep doing it over with Almighty God, the creator, the universe is saying, maybe they'll get it right next time. I don't know. When I read this sermon, I said, man, is he looking at CNN or whatever other news? I mean, it's like, bam. But it speaks to us. We have, why? I have friends, I jokingly say it. I really, tongue in cheek, say it. I'll call some of my friends, how are you doing today? I am blessed and highly favored of the Lord. I said, oh. I mean, it's kind of a cute tongue-in-cheek saying, but if you're favored, why is that other person favored? Is that unhoused person, what's the street? Etna Street that we used to go to, that they cleared out and our siblings are trying to find new residents. Are they not favored? And if they're not favored, why? Why do I get to live in a house and drive a car, have nice clothes, and they don't? That means I'm favored by God. I'm not going to argue with that. Hey, bless me more. Is that the attitude we're supposed to have? I think we all, at least those of us in our community, I think I don't generally speak for us, but I sense that we believe that we have been blessed not to hoard, not to flash, not to brag about it, but to, out of the blessings, out of the abundance of the blessings that we have received, we have a what? Responsibility. Whether that blessing is influence, whether that blessing is resources, whether that blessing is connections, we have a responsibility. Amen. I'm stopping. Stop. Okay. Holding all that talent inside. We're so happy that you shared your gift with us today. And so many in this community do that on a regular basis. They share of their time and their talents and their gifts. There are a lot of other hidden gems in here, I'm sure. And over time, as we continue to become whatever it is God is calling us to be, I hope those gifts will be revealed. And speaking of gifts, this is the time for the offering. And again, that's money is not the only way you can share your gifts with us. But we do appreciate the financial support that you offer to this community and promise that to the best of our human ability, we will use it to be light in the world that we're living in.
the light and the love of Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the gifts and we thank you for the givers. We ask that you will bless both and bless the givers to be a blessing to someone else. In Christ's name, amen.